Friends, this month we've tried to share with you on a doctrine that sadly is not regularly taught in the churches, but I hope it's brought some clarity and some understanding for you. And we began by reminding you who is the Holy Spirit. We then focused on the work of the Holy Spirit in the individual's life. We focused last Sunday on the work of the Holy Spirit in the church life. And now this evening, we're going to deal with a very crucial issue on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that passage that Hayley read to us just now will cover that, although we are dealing with it in a more general way. First of all, the need. Why do we need to preach on a subject like this? What is the need? Now, I don't know if sometimes you worry about it. Maybe it's just myself. But it often is of tremendous concern to come across those who at some stage or another say that they have become Christians. They do profess to have been converted, to have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet their profession is different from how they live. And very sadly, sometimes one finds in Christians that their gifts, every Christian is gifted, and yet their gifts go unused year in and year out. One sometimes does find that among the Lord's people, there is not always a concern to evangelize. You see, we know there's a heaven, and we know there's a hell, and we know that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and yet, sadly, while we can never lead a soul to Christ, that's the work of the Spirit, there are those who never, ever share their faith, ever. And years goes by, and years go by, and yet there's never the attempt to come with somebody that we know is not going to get into heaven and to share with them. Now, why is that? On other occasions, you may find that those who profess a form of Christianity and yet their devotional life is so uneven. There are times when it's up at the top, they're praying, they're reading the word, they're involved and that sort of thing, and yet the next moment they're down and nothing's happening. Then they up and then they down and then they up and down like yo-yos. Now why is that? What is really happening there? Prayer does become a cheerless duty. Now that shouldn't be, but that does happen for a number of those who profess to know Jesus. To pray is a cheerless duty for them. How do you grasp that one? For others, dear friends, sin has lost its sinfulness. You may not believe me, but some years ago, I can never forget it, had a leader in the church saying to me that he committed adultery on a regular basis. He knew it was wrong. He knew he shouldn't. He knew he was sinning. He knew he was unfaithful to his wife, and he did it. Why? The sinfulness of sin had been lost. The story in Kenya is of concern to me. Kenya is one of the most evangelized countries in Africa. Even to this day, there are lots of missionaries there. And yet, look what's happening. Look what happened in Rwanda some years ago, the genocide that was often conducted by the leaders of the church. When my dear friends, when you put this all together, you can see that today there's a great need. There's a tremendous need around the world. Not just in our lovely country, but all over the world. For a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit. There is a great need for those who are Christians to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Now, history tells us that arguably he was probably the greatest preacher of the last century. His name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached at Westminster Chapel in London. And listen to what he said, Dr. Lloyd-Jones. Interesting. He said, if it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants, for that is where he belongs. The Holy Spirit really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect and the heart and the will. And that's what I want to share with you this evening, if I may. Maybe afterwards there'll be some questions, and I'd love to try and help you. But I want you to know that it's a burden. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, what does this mean? When that passage was read to us, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean? Mary, unfortunately, can't be with us this evening. As I said, I was up down the coast with our Zulu brothers and sisters all afternoon, so I thought I wouldn't drag her along to that for too long. So she's having a rest. But she will tell you that one day we went to Newlands cricket ground. We love going to watch cricket. It's a tremendous thing. She loves it more than me sometimes, and I enjoy it. So we toddle along to cricket, and we're sitting in Castle Corner, which is always the best place to live, not because of what you think, but because it's comfortable on the grass. So there we're sitting on the grass watching one of these test matches. I can't remember which one it was. And you won't believe what happened. In front of us came a man who had been there all day. This is about 4:30 in the afternoon. It's been hot at Newlands. And Charles' glass has been flowing freely. And this man couldn't walk between us. He was waltzing all over the place, absolutely sozzled. And I looked at him, and I got the shock of my life. He was one of my teachers when I was at school. So I didn't say hello to him. I actually said to Mary, you won't believe who that is. I went to a church school where I was taught by the Roman Catholic brothers. And here was this man, absolutely drunk. It was a sad thing, but what did I notice? He was doing things that he never used to do when he taught me. He was singing like I never heard him sing. It was terrible. And I saw this man and I said, that's not the man I know. That's not the man I remember. What's happened? You see, what had happened is he was drunk. He was controlled and saturated with Charles Gloss, with property, or whatever else he was enjoying. You see, that's what the phrase means. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. And the word there, friends, means to be dominated and controlled by the Spirit. That's really what it means. Oswald Saunders, you all know his writings, put it so nicely when he said, the word carries the idea of being filled to the point of saturation, a fullness that leaves nothing to be desired. So to be full of the Spirit means the habitual experience of having the Holy Spirit in the free and unhindered exercise of all his attributes, exercising his dominion over every realm of my life. Let's break it down together. And I find this, for me, incredibly helpful. John Stott, in his book, Baptism and Fullness, it's a magnificent book. He brings home to us 4 points when it says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Number one, it's in the imperative mood. Now, I'm going to give you a bit of an English lesson just for a minute, but you'll see why in a second. But you see, that phrase is in the imperative mood. What does that mean? It's a command. That's what it is. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not a polite piece of advice. It's a command. It's a command, dear friends, from our God. The Lord says to us, be filled. It's a command. Billy Graham in his book on the Holy Spirit says there are no exceptions. We must conclude that since we are ordered to be filled with the Spirit, we are sinning if we are not filled. And our failure to be filled with the Spirit constitutes one of the greatest sins against the Holy Spirit. See, friends, it's in the imperative. I want to tell you this evening, if I may, that it's a command to you as it is to me. Number two, it's in the plural form. In the plural form. As you all know, the New Testament was written in Greek, far more expressive language than the English. When we write "be filled with the Spirit," you don't pick this up. But when you go into the original, this is the phrases and the text and the mood and the voices that they are using. So it's plural. Now, why is it plural? Because it's stressing that this is for the whole Christian community. It's not for a privileged few. It's not for one or two super spiritual people. No, friend. It's for all of us. It's plural in form. It's for you and it's for me. It's for all Christians. It's plural. It's the imperative. It's a command. Thirdly, it's in the passive voice. What does that mean? If you wanted to translate it literally, we should translate it as, "Let the Holy Spirit fill you." That's what it means. So the Holy Spirit's control is never automatic. It is voluntarily conceded and invited. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. So when we are filled with the Spirit, it's not a question of there being more of Him, as though His work in us is quantitative. It's not how much of the Spirit we have. He's a person. The issue is, how much does the Spirit have of us? Because there are some Christians that say, "Lord, I want to give you my life. And I want the Holy Spirit to live in my life. But don't touch this area of my life. I actually love my sin. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't do it. I know I shouldn't be involved in it. But please don't touch that area of my life." That's how they live. It's passive. I learned a little lesson when I was trying to run the Comrades Marathon. You set the pace. You ran your own race. Especially when you're in my pace. And so I used to run with a little thing in my pocket. I had to be at Camperdown by this time. Then I had to be Cater Ridge by this time. Then I had to be at Inchonga this time. Then a couple of hours to get up the hill. By that time, I used to run. I set the pace. Nobody else. I wasn't trying to beat Fordyce. I just wanted to finish. But I set the pace. That's what passive means. I must allow God's Spirit to control my life. Absolutely. And the amazing thing is, number four, it's in the present tense. The present imperative to be filled with the Spirit indicates, now listen carefully if I may, because this is very relevant for some teachings. It therefore indicates not some dramatic or decisive experience which will settle the issue for good. No, it's a present, continuous appropriation. See? So what does that mean? We could translate it in this way. Keep on being filled. That's really what it's saying. Keep on being filled. It's in the present tense. So when some churches teach us that you need some second climatic experience after your conversion, they're incorrect. It's not a once and for all big experience after your conversion. That's not what it's saying. It's in the present tense. So we are to keep on being filled. We are to keep on allowing the Spirit to control every area of my life. Just like that teacher of mine allowed drink to control him and to saturate him. That's what we want. We want God's Spirit to control every area of my life. Stott just concludes in this way. He said, it's not in your power to determine whether you're going to be baptized with the Spirit or not. That happens at your conversion. God does that. But it is in your power to decide whether you are going to go on being filled with the Spirit or not. Or Michael Green in that book I've recommended. This is not a once and for all transaction. No, he says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And that's what we long to be, dear friends, if you're a Christian tonight. That He will come and control and rule your life, enlightening your intellect so that you can understand spiritual truth, purifying your emotions and your affections and fixing them on Christ, and imparting you the power to do God's work. That's what it means. That's what it means in the text. Thirdly, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of a Christian with this sort of lifestyle? Well, the first thing is, number one, it's for everyday life. It's for everyday life. To live as a Christian. It's not for some extraordinary conditions. It's for everyday life. Remember it says of Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. That's really what it is. And you know the exciting thing, friends? How do I know? How do I know whether this is happening in my life? Well, secondly, look at your home. That's the proof. So Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands. Want to see if a wife, if I may say that to you, friend, tonight, is filled with the Spirit? And you and I need to look at home and say, how are you at home? Next verse, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the evidence. That's the evidence. You say you're filled with the Spirit. How are things at home? That's where the rubber hits the road. Children, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So it's in the home where you are going to see the filling of God's Holy Spirit demonstrated. Amazingly, thirdly, it's going to affect one's business. Just going into the next chapter, verse 5, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Do it with fear and trembling in singleness of heart. I feel I can share it because he's not here. My one son, as you know, is in business in London. And he phoned us a couple of months ago and he was very, very upset. His boss was, rightly, I felt, being very unfair and a whole lot of other things. And he said, Dad, what should I do? I said, my boy, don't leave. Go back to that firm and live as a Christian. What he tells you to do, do it. Unless it's wrong, but that wouldn't happen. But do it. Do everything that you are required to do in that office well. Work hard. Work diligently. Be absolutely honest and do your best. It was a couple of months ago. So we were having a chat yesterday. I said, my boy, how's it going? He said, Dad, the Lord's been so good. Things are so different in the office. I said, has your boss changed? He said, no, he hasn't. What's happened? He says, I've changed. You see, friends, the filling of the Spirit's got nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Nothing. Got nothing to do with all these other things that the world is pushing. To be filled with the Spirit makes you a loving husband. Makes you a devoted mom. A loving and obedient child. It enables you to go back to the office or school or the chambers or wherever else you're working and to live as a Christian. What happens if you're the boss? Well, verse 9 says, and you masters, do the same to those who are with you. Husbands, wives, children, bosses, those being employed, live as a Christian. The Holy Spirit very kindly and wonderfully helps us to carry out our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts 6 and verse 3, the apostle said, we cannot get involved in the practical things like looking after the practical details in the church. You see, like feeding this and looking after these widows and that widows. And this is the decision that they said. They said to the church, look out from among you for 7 men. Now this was to do the practical things in the church. What was their qualification? Men who are full of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we're saying to Rowan, choose Sunday school teachers, or we're saying to Shane, when you're choosing youth leaders, or when we're saying to May with the ladies' work, or John with the men for the master, or us on the staff, what's the number one? Choose those who are full of the Spirit. But there will come times, number 5, when there are special demands placed upon us. Things for which we feel totally overwhelmed and absolutely, completely and utterly inadequate. It's in those times that you come on your knees before a holy God. And they're special, aren't they? You say, Lord, I can't do this. When I was asked to come to Christ Church Pine Town, Mary and I wept before God and we said, we can't do that. It's too big for us. We're too inadequate. We haven't got the gifts. We haven't got what's needed. Choose somebody else. And you know what it did to us? It put us on our knees and we said, dear God, please help us. Please give us your Spirit. Help us. We are desperately inadequate. We can't. His name was Moody. He wrote these lovely words one night in his diary. There came over my life a great hunger. I didn't know what it was, but all I know is that I began to cry as I never did before. And I felt that I never wanted to live if I could not have God's power equipping me for service. It's tremendous to read those words. God's Holy Spirit is there to help you. He's there to help me for service. So number 4, how is this going to be manifested? How will this manifest itself? You as a Christian, by the grace of God, you've come to Christ and you're longing to draw nearer to Jesus Christ and to become effective. How will this wonderful life be manifested day by day? And I've just got 3 things that I want to leave with you. Number 1, it will make you very Christ-centered. You remember those words of Jesus. When Jesus said, he will glorify me because he will take of what is mine and disclose it to you. Billy Graham wrote these words. He says, I'm always suspicious of people who make a fetish about talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit this and the Holy Spirit that. Because the Holy Spirit never came to glorify himself. He came to glorify Jesus. I want to speak to someone who loves God. Someone in whom the Spirit of God is controlling and saturating them. They talk about Jesus. They love to talk about Jesus. Because that's the work of the Spirit. He comes into a life and he glorifies Christ. Not himself, Christ. Christ is central to that person's life. The other thing is that Christ Jesus becomes formed in that believer. You remember, we're busy with Galatians at the moment in our Bible studies. Remember that verse, my little children, for whom I travel in birth until Christ is formed in you. And dear friends, that's what you, I'm sure you long for. I long for that. I really long for that and pray for that on a daily basis. Let me illustrate it to you from another man in history called Robert Murray McChain. He died at the age of 29. He preached at a church called St. Peter's in Dundee in Scotland. And at his funeral, the Reverend Roxburgh preached the sermon and said this. Whether you view Robert as a son or as a brother, or a friend or a pastor, often has that remark been made by those who knew him most intimately, that he was the most faultless and the most attractive exhibition of a true Christian, which they had seen embodied in living form. His great study was to become like Christ. He was a man of a remarkable singleness of heart. He lived for one object, the glory of Christ in connection with the salvation of immortal souls, and therefore he carried with him a kind of hallowing influence into every company into which he entered. Friend, that's moving stuff. Sometimes the world can't tell the difference between who's a Christian, who's not. There's so much compromise. But when somebody is filled with the Spirit, they focus on Christ, and the character of Christ is being formed in their life. And as weak and frail as they are, number three, they impart his power. You see, Saunders did say, he who is filled with the Spirit will be spiritually powerful. Just two last things. So number five is how. Maybe tonight, even this evening, you are a Christian. And you look into your own life and you say, hey Warwick, like me maybe, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm falling far short of what I should be. I need a fresh filling of God's Spirit. Not a climactic second experience, no. One of those many ongoing fillings. But how does it happen? Just to be practical, it starts off point one with aspiration. You see, that well-known verse in Isaiah where God says, I will pour water upon him who is thirsty. Remember, Jesus said, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Thirsty. My friends, is that true for us? Are we thirsty? Thirsty. Were you happy with the way it is? Maybe content with the way it is. Content with mediocrity. Content with whatever else has happened. You're content with it. I want to say to some of us, you're wanting to go closer to God. You know where it starts? Got to be thirsty. An acknowledgement of what I am before a holy God and the need for God to do a fresh work in my life. And the third thing is, I've got to abandon in my life whatever I know is wrong. Remember the psalmist? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Some of you guys may remember when we went and did our military training years ago. Some of you will remember that. They gave us an R1. And we had to clean this thing with a ramrod and a piece of 2x4. And we cleaned this thing, this barrel. And then the sergeant major would come. And I'm telling you, this is true. Eh? Remember that. And it was over your shoulder. And he'd look in the barrel. And you won't believe it. If there was a speck of dust, it looked like the Table Mountain. And he would say, "Cole Edwards! Leopard crawl around the field." Say, "Oh, why, sir? Hey, your gun's dirty." Say, "No, it's not. I clean it. Have a look." And I'd look, and there's one speck of dust. Leopard crawl. You know what leopard crawl is? You ladies don't know what it's about. Ask your husbands. I'm leopard crawl because I had one speck of dust. My dear friend, if I may ask you as a brother, is there something in your life you know it's wrong and you're playing with sin? You're playing. It's got to stop. We've got to keep our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we run, it says, get rid of all the sin that can so easily entangle you. Never forget some years ago praying with an older brother, much older than I was. And I was quite a surprise that particular night when he came to me and he said, "Won't you help me and pray with me? You won't believe what I'm going to tell you. I've got a filthy mind. When nobody's at home, I get into the internet and I play with pornography." Amazing. That was his problem. I don't know what it may be for one person here tonight or two, but let me tell you this. You cannot play with sin and expect God to bless your life. You are a Christian by God's grace and you've come to Christ, but you're playing with sin, my friend. It's got to get out of your life. And very humbly, I come before my gracious Father on a regular, day-by-day, ongoing basis. Keep on. Say, "Please, gracious God, control, dominate, rule every area of my life by your Spirit." Just lastly then, how do I maintain this in my life? So I don't want to lose it. I don't want to go back into the world. I don't want to backslide. Christians backslide. Christian can grow cold. We sing that hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" That was Cowper, one of the great hymn writers. So how can I make sure that that's not going to happen? How can I stay close to Christ? Here is the things, and then we finish. Number one, keep on feeding on God's Word. Oh, my brothers and sisters, here it is. John MacArthur, absolutely right when he said, the Spirit-filled Christian is one who lets the Word of Christ dwell richly within. That's the secret. It is. Remember Paul wrote, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom as you teach and admonish one another. If you're too busy and you rush off to school and you're rushing off to lectures or you're rushing off to work and you've got no time to read the Bible, then let me say to you with all the love and gentleness in the world, it's going to show in your life. God wants you and me to keep on feeding in His holy word. Number two, to stay occupied with Jesus Christ. To be a Christ-centered person. Nothing else. Stay focused on Christ. And number three, to keep on obeying His word. So I'm reading the word. I'm listening to the word. I'm putting the word into practice. And I'm staying with Christ. Are you baptized with the Spirit? Yes, you are. If you're a Christian, are you filled with the Spirit? Only you know and Jesus knows. There's one baptism, but there are many fillings. How will you see it? Christ will be formed in my life. Come and visit my home, and you can see. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. That's our prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Remember we sing these hymns, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Let's pray. Father, as we go our various ways, we thank you for today. Thank you for tonight and the opportunity to learn from the Bible. Forgive us, Lord, where our lives are really no different to the world sometimes. So often there's compromise. There's known deliberate acts of sin. But won't you tonight, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to see what is blatantly wrong, to be willing to put that aside and to go on with Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to be disciplined, to love your word and to spend time in the Bible, that your word may form our lives and rule our thinking. And won't you help us? Won't you help me? By your Spirit, to be godly, to teach your word, and to be a blessing to others. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.